A couple months ago, we were over in the auditorium, and I had planned this special service where I was going to read a few things that were going to be on the screen. Because I was new, somehow what I gave to the computer operators didn't show up, and what was on the screen wasn't there, and what I had planned kind of got messed up, and so we kind of had to roll with it. This morning, I kind of had a lighthearted entrance into our message, and when you have a moment like that, it's kind of hard to just swap gears and move into lightheartedness. Thank you so much for everyone's attention to what was going on and care for the family as we redirect our minds now, as we focus on an opportunity to really proclaim Christ, to worship together. Our hearts and our minds will be with the trends to find out what's going on. I pray that it was nothing of great significance or worry and concern. Let me ask you this question. Simple little question. If you could have any superpower, if you could have any ability, what would it be? What would you choose? If you look at Scripture, if you look at the time of God's writing and history, you see there are a variety of different things. A man that walked on water. Someone who faced a giant and conquered a nation. What would your superpower be? I saw this little cartoon in Calvin and Hobbes, and it reminded me of gymnasts. If you ever watch the Olympics or a gymnastic competition, it doesn't matter how they do in the competition. They kind of roll down the field and they fall, they get off the mat, they hit the horse wrong, and then they jump up and ta-da. I kind of wish I had that ta-da skill where no matter what had happened in my life, ta-da, everything worked out just fine. I don't know about you, but what is your desire of a superpower? My boys were much, much younger, and we would take road trips, and they would sit in the back of the car, and they'd have these conversations, and they would start to envision, if they were their own military, how they would destroy one another. The conversation would go like this. Well, I would drop a bomb on you. Well, that wouldn't work because my force field would be up. Oh, no, 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 no. This would be a special force field destroying bomb. No, 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 no. My force field is a special force field that prevents special force fielding destroying bombs. Well, this would be a special nuclear bomb and energy strike bomb that would disable the energy of your force field and then destroy your city. Oh, no, 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 no. My force field would be, and the story would go on and on and on. And it was fun to watch and listen as they would build greater weapons, as they would build greater defenses with one another. And then finally somebody would say, the word, well, my bomb would have infinity power. Or my force field would have infinity power. And the first kid who got to infinity first won the game. Because if your force field had infinity power, your bombs were going to be no good. If your bombs had infinity power, then your force field would succumb to it. And it was surprising to me, trip after trip, time after time, they would have this escalation of discussion until someone finally got to infinity. Why they didn't just start with that in the first place. But I bet you are just like them, and they are just like me. Because if we were to choose a superpower, we would just choose one of them. And we've watched far too many comics or movies or read too many stories in which each superhero has some sort of deficiency, something that holds them back. This morning, we're going to be looking at Psalms chapter 63. But before we get there, I want to go to Psalms chapter 84, verse 10. David reminds his readers. He reminds himself of the greatness of God. And as we come to worship, as we bring ourselves to this point, David says, better is one day in your courts, Lord, than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorman. I would rather be the servant in your house than work anywhere else, live anywhere else. Better is one day in your court than a thousand elsewhere. Infinity power. And that's the place that I want to be. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this question. What superpower would you have? And would you recognize that having God as the almighty power is better than any of those powers that you might have? I had a friend, ironically named David. He would miss services a time or two and three or four, and eventually I would try to reconnect and find out what's going on in David's life. And David would respond to me something like this. He would say, Matt, I would rather be at the lake thinking about God than at worship thinking about the lake. Have you ever heard that phrase before? I'd rather be at the lake thinking about God than at worship thinking about the lake. On one hand, that sounds very telling. That sounds very opportunistic about putting God at the forefront. But that misses the real heart of who God is and what he has going on. David, my friend, cruel David, his God was small, and going to church was too bothersome for him. His God wasn't really worthy and worth much worship. Psalms chapter 63. Psalms chapter 63 starts off with this phrase, "You, God, are my God. You, God, are my God." Can you say that with me? You, God, are my God. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that? You, God, are my God. David says it this way. He says, "You, God, are my God. And I thirst for you. I desire you with great, great emphasis. I want to seek you. I want to know you. God, you are my God." There's a story. Sometime in the future, some other place perhaps, I don't know. But these two individuals were brought before the court, and this was a place in which testifying or sharing your faith was prohibited. There was legal action that could happen if you were to proclaim your faith in Christ. And these two individuals were being brought before the court because their life, their words, their actions somehow had warranted their arrest and now the possible prosecution. And as the trial, the story, the skit continues on, there are these two individuals, a young man and a young woman. The young man is brought in and he's shown to be faithful to his friends. He's faithful in meeting with people of faith. But no one outside of that community has ever heard him proclaim the name of God. No one can give testimony to anything that he has said in defense of God's word or God's church or God's abilities. The other, this young lady, is quickly seen as a fanatic because in every good situation, regardless of whether she's with believers, as she's at work, with her school, whatever her situation, every good situation, she says, "Thank you, Lord, for this blessing." Many people come to this trial and they testify that regardless of what happens to this young lady, in the difficult situations, they were surprised. They were appalled. Because in the difficult situations, she would cry out in the midst of these people, "My God is sufficient to provide and to help and to protect me." In case after case, they brought before the court what she would do, how she would act. The bad stuff that happened to her friends and family, she would quickly offer a prayer or point their attention to what God could do. At the end of the trial, this young lady is sentenced to a long prison term. The young man is excused because no evidence was found. I ask you this question. You, God, are my God. How would the world testify about you? Better yet, how would Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who watches, who sees, who knows even our intentions in our hearts, how would He judge our life and our actions and our testimony? You see, David writes this. He says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land, there is no water." David is using some words of thirst, of hunger, of longing, of seeking, of desiring. Or do we just meander through life? "I've seen you in the sanctuary, beheld your power and glory," he continues in Psalms chapter 63, verse 2. David could have shared some stories of some great events in his life. In fact, as you see David as a young boy coming to King Saul, preparing for this battle, David speaks about what God has done in his life. Do you remember those things that David says to King Saul? He says, "God has provided me. He has protected me. And so I have defeated the lion and the bear. With my own hands, I have been able to protect my sheep. God has been with me, and therefore I can go and do this battle for him." But now, as David is just pointing straight to God, he uses this example to draw our attention to the greatness of God. He says, "I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I have beheld your power and your glory." I want you to think about that for just a moment. The word sanctuary can mean one or two different things. Sanctuary is this. This is the gathering place. This is the time when fellow believers join together. It is a time of worship and celebration. It is a time of recognition that there is an Almighty, and we worship, we honor, we glorify together in a place. Not that the place is sanctified, but what we do is sanctified. Or there is this sanctuary that speaks about this future home that we have in heaven, this throne room of God. And either David is seeing God at work amongst this, the people, or he is so deep in meditation and thought that he is seeing what is to come, this throne room of God. And he says, "I've seen you in the sanctuary, and I have beheld your power and glory." There's probably truth in both of those definitions, but I want you to think about what he's drawing our attention to. When we think about what God is, who God is, what God has done, we often talk about a day like today in the middle of January, where it's 65 degrees, where the sun is shining, and it's beautiful. Scott, I'm with you. This is a wonderful weather day. When we talk about the greatness of God, we talk about the ways that God has worked through our finances. We talk about our God that has worked through our relationships and provided us a child that we've been praying for. As we talk about the greatness of God, we talk about health issues. We talk about great concerns. We talk about difficult situations and the way that God has provided. But when David talks about the greatness of God, he says, "I've seen you in the sanctuary, and I beheld your power and glory." Peter later on in his life, could talk about the great miracles of Christ. But he speaks about that transfiguration, that moment on the mountain when he hears the voice of God call out and say, "This is my Son, in him I am well pleased." And that's the testimony of Peter. Above all other things, the greatness of God when we come together. "For as long as we are in this tent, this body, I will remind you of these things," he says. Sanctuary is a place of worship. It is a throne room of heaven. And both of them translate into the presence of God. It translates into the transformation of God in our lives and in the world around us. David draws our attention to this scene in Psalms 63. He says, "You, God, are my God. I thirst for you. I long for you. As if I were in this dry and weary land, I am seeking after you. But I have seen your power. I have seen your glory. It has been when I have been among the believers as we come to worship, because I see in them transformation. I see with us lives that are changed. I see in our group power to do wonderful things. And Father, I also see the future of what is to come." There is future, isn't there? So when we come together, as often as we come together, to proclaim Christ's death, we also proclaim His resurrection. We also proclaim that He is ascended, that He is going to return once again for His followers, that there is a reward, there is an opportunity to be in with other believers in that throne room of God, face to face with the generations, with that great cloud that surrounds us, with those believers from every tribe and every language, that worship that is before us. He is all made possible because your love is better than life. Because your love, God, is better than life. Put the emphasis on the right syllable. Put the emphasis where it really goes, because your love, not you people's love, but your love, God, is better than life. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how many times I get distracted from that. I don't know how many times in my life I've forgotten that message. As a communicator of Christ, as an ambassador for God, I should be the one who quickly remembers that. But time and time again, if I am like you, say so, but I forget. His love is better than life. Place far too many things as more important, more urgent, more needed, more valuable than the value that I give to God's love, God's purpose in my life. Are you like me? Have you allowed so many things in this world to distract us? To attract us? Things that are not valuable, things that are not long-lasting, things when we get together, we just talk about the little things, but not the great things, the things that really could transform the world. When two or three are gathered, there I am in your midst. It's not just a future scene of a sanctuary, but here He is in our midst today. He's not just in our midst, but He is powerful. He is mighty. He is caring. Or did you see something else about a game last night? about a storm that blew through yesterday, about activities that are coming up? Or did you see the power of God in our midst? Because far too often, all the fingers are pointing to me. I miss that story. In Luke chapter 7, there is a great story of love and grace and forgiveness. This woman, she comes to Jesus. She's described as just sinful. I wonder how many of us could bear that shame, who would take that title. She comes to Jesus, obviously hearing his message, receiving his love, and she begins to weep at his feet, weeping so much that his feet are wet with her tears. Then she dries them with her hair. And there is this great teaching moment that Jesus rises up and he says, listen, you want to know who's going to love much? You want to know what the value is in the response of a follower? It is this. Those who have been forgiven much. Your love is better than life. Only if I will release the garbage that has been holding me back. Only if I will release the sin that so easily entangles me. Your love then can be better than life. Only if I will allow God to work in my life in a way that I can be transformed, be made new. But far too often our time of worship is not like that. For whoever... These slides are not coming out good either today. I apologize for that. My last point is this, that my lips will glorify you, and I will praise you as long as I live. I want to ask us, brothers and sisters, church family, that will we grab hold of this? These short verses here in Psalms chapter 63, and recognize our relationship with God can only be as strong as we will seek after God, only as strong as we will desire to be with God. For when we are distracted, when we are attracted to the world, when we are brought away for so many of our selfish desires, we miss out. But when we come together, and when we will testify, when we will proclaim what he has done in my life, in your life, and we will share in a transparent way, then God will be glorified. And then as we see one another being changed, being renewed, being made more like Christ, our lips, our words, our hearts will overflow in thanksgiving and gratitude and love and joy and worship together. And it will be a beautiful, beautiful song. Far too often, I think about what my superpower would be. And this little comic strip demonstrates who I am far too easily. Because I have a talent, I have a skill, and I rely on that way too much. David writes and calls us not to put our hope in a superpower, but in the one who has all power. Can you imagine being the friend of Almighty God? Every school ground bully, every financial problem, every health issue. Every worry in your world you would know could be taken care of by the friend standing next to you. But that's the case, isn't it? Our God is a great God, isn't He? And when we come together, we testify that my strengths, my weaknesses are not enough, but God has provided greatly. And we join together in a voice that joins together with the voices throughout the centuries, that joins together with those yet to come as we give glory and honor to God our Father for the great and wonderful things that He has done. This morning I would like for us to finish by standing and reading this together. Psalm chapter 63, verses 1 through 5. And then we will have a time of invitation, asking you to come forward, asking you to share, to proclaim that you find God as your God, or that you are ready to release those things that have held you down, distracted you or attracted you into some of the minutia of the world. Let this be a prayer. Let this be a promise. Let this be an encouragement to one another. Let's read this together. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary, beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands, and I will be satisfied as with the riches of food, and with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Let's stand together and sing this song.